Well, this is the fifth time we have looked together at the book of Jonah. In chapter 1, which we divided up into two sermons, we saw the prodigal prophet. Jonah was commissioned by God to take his word to the heathen people of Nineveh, but he disobeyed the Lord and ran from the Lord's presence. To escape God, Jonah boarded a ship and sailed away as far as he could. However, the Lord sent a great storm to stop Jonah. And after the pagan sailors threw the prophet overboard, the Lord sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. So in chapter 2, we find that the prodigal prophet has changed into the praying prophet. For from inside the great fish, Jonah finally acknowledges his rebellion and asks the Lord to forgive him. The Lord hears Jonah's prayer and forgives him and directs the great fish to vomit the prophet back onto dry ground. As we move into chapter 3, we find Jonah restored and recommissioned by the Lord to take his word to Nineveh. This time Jonah obeys and he now becomes the preaching prophet. In response to the preaching of God's word, a great change takes place in the wicked city of Nineveh as hundreds of thousands of souls, from the least to the greatest, repent of their sins and turn to the Lord for forgiveness and salvation, an event that has been described as one of the greatest evangelical harvests in history. Now, if I'd have written this book, I would have been tempted to end the story here in chapter 3. For here we have a success story. History would then have recorded that Jonah was one of the greatest prophets. For from a human point of view, he was the instrument God used to produce this citywide revival. But of course, the book of Jonah is part of Holy Scripture, a divine book, and God directed that another chapter should be added to his holy word. Now, if God merely wanted to save Nineveh, the book would have ended in chapter 3. But the Lord also wanted to save Jonah, his prophet, from himself. From outward appearances, Jonah was a success story. Jonah would have been the number one prophet of his age due to his exploits in Nineveh. But God doesn't just look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart as well, and sees our true feelings. For when Jonah preached in Nineveh, he may have said the right words, but when he said them, he was thinking all the wrong thoughts. You see, the Lord is not just concerned about what we do, but also with how we do them and why we do them. Jonah had obeyed the Lord eventually. He was given a second chance. So he went to Nineveh, preached the word, and witnessed a revival. But he had done so without any great conviction. He obeyed the letter of the law, but his heart had not been in the task. Note that chapter 4 begins with the word "but," which contrasts all that has happened in chapter 3, namely the revival in Nineveh, with Jonah's response to it, recorded in chapter 4. So in chapter 4, we now meet a proud prophet who needs to learn the lesson of God's pity. Although the word "but" is a small word, it carries here at the beginning of chapter 4 a whole cargo of opposition from Jonah to the will of God. So we will highlight three things this evening from our chapter and see how the Lord goes about dealing with his angry and bitter prophet. First of all, we'll see that the Lord hears Jonah. In the opening three verses of our chapter, we read, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. In these verses, the Lord hears from his angry prophet. This is the second time in the book of Jonah that we read of Jonah praying. But sadly, the two prayers are totally different. In chapter 2, Jonah prayed the best prayer in the worst place, when out of the fish's belly he cried out to the Lord. However, in chapter 4, he prayed the worst prayer in the best place at the time, from the city of revival. From there he complained to God. Jonah's first prayer was from a broken heart, but his second prayer came from an angry one. In Jonah's first prayer, he asked the Lord to save him, but in contrast, in this second prayer, the prophet asked the Lord to take his life. You see, Jonah was doubly angry, for he was not only angry at the people in Nineveh had been saved, but he was also upset with the Lord for saving them. So annoyed was Jonah that he would rather die than live with the situation he now found himself in. The Hebrew, I'm told, indicates the depth of Jonah's anger. He burned with anger. He was enraged, for he believed that sparing Nineveh, Israel's great enemy, was a great wrong that had been imposed on Israel. Showing mercy to these heathen people was, Jonah thought, a crushing blow, an unmitigated disaster, because the Ninevites would still continue to be a threat to his nation Israel, and he was overwhelmed by that thought. Jonah's angry response reveals a number of things about the prophet. First, it reveals Jonah's heart was not truly surrendered to the Lord. It is said at the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. You see, Jonah had a problem with the will of God. Yes, he went to Nineveh, but deep down he didn't want to be there. You see, it isn't enough for us just to simply do outwardly our master's will. Rather, we must do it willingly from the heart. In other words, our wills must be conformed to God's revealed will, as we find it in the scriptures. Now, geographically, Jonah was in the right place. He was in Nineveh. Chronologically, Jonah was there at the right time. He was in the days of revival. But spiritually, Jonah was in the wrong state. He was still running away from God. Outward appearance masking spiritual reality is not just an ancient problem, of course, but a danger every believer can face in every age. It's easy for us to hide a heart that is not fully surrendered to the Lord and out of step with his will by our outward actions. Church attendance, church activities can cover a multitude of spiritual problems and can hide a heart that is not fully surrendered to the Lord as it should be. So what you do and what you say on the outside may look good and sound good, but it may hide the fact that on the inside your walk with the Lord isn't as close as it should be. That's the problem Jonah had. However, the Lord was going to help him and sort him out. And that's true for you and I. For the Lord's aim for all of us, his people, is, as the Apostle Paul states in the New Testament, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Certainly Jonah's angry response reveals that he did not truly care for the lost. In chapter 2, Jonah had prayed for God's grace for himself. But here in chapter 4, he was angry that this grace had been extended to the Ninevites. You see, deep down, Jonah couldn't bear the thought that God had given his grace to others, especially others he believed that didn't deserve it. Others outside the nation of Israel, others outside of our group. Jonah had concluded these Gentiles didn't deserve God's mercy. However, the Lord thought differently. Jonah, I'm sure, would have agreed with Jonathan Swift's sarcastic comments when he said, "We are God's chosen few. All others will be damned. There is no place in heaven for you. We can't have heaven crammed." You see, Jonah had let his prejudices and his superior attitude cloud his spiritual judgments. Now, the church has faced this situation many times before and since, where believers get it wrong. For example, in the days of the early church, when the Apostle Peter took the gospel out to the Gentiles, many in the Jerusalem church didn't like it, for they argued that the believing Gentiles could not be saved unless they were circumcised and obeyed the law of Moses as well. You see, just like Jonah, these Jewish legalists didn't believe the Gentiles deserved God's mercy. Like Jonah, they didn't really care about the lost, those outside of our circle. In the debate that followed, the Apostle Paul put forward the biblical view and argued by salvation by faith alone for all, for Jew and Gentile. I'm sure if Jonah had been there in Jerusalem at that conference, he would have opposed the apostle. He would have been on the side of the legalists. God's mercy is for us, not for them. Jonah's angry response not only revealed that his heart was not truly, really surrendered to the Lord, and that he didn't truly love the lost, but also, thirdly, it revealed he didn't really love his Lord either. Jonah would never have said that out loud, of course, "I don't love you, Lord," but his actions, what he did, told a different story. Now, he was a good theologian. He knew the character and attributes of God. He mentions five of them in the second half of verse 2. Jonah says, "For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Here Jonah cites the great confessional creed of the nation of Israel, for that's what the Old Testament taught, and the people claimed to believe it. It's very good theology, but sadly, it's a truth that stayed in Jonah's head and didn't get into his heart. You see, orthodoxy isn't enough. For example, Jonah was a God's prophet. He was devout. He prayed. He read the scriptures. But when he proudly confessed his credentials and beliefs to those pagan sailors in chapter 2, he left one thing out. He confessed, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." But he didn't say, "And I love him." And that's the underlying reason why Jonah failed the Lord when it mattered. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If a man love me, he will keep my words. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings." Here is a test for each one of us. It's clear, straightforward, and simple. Jesus says to us, "If you love me, you will do what I say. And if you don't do what I say, the opposite is true. You do not love me." You see, Jonah knew God loved the lost and wanted them saved. He confessed that in verse 2. But Jonah didn't love the Lord enough to obey him to achieve this goal, because what he wanted was different to what the Lord wanted. Jesus once asked the Apostle Peter, "Simon, do you love me?" Jesus asked the same question of each one of us. "Neil, do you love me?" What would your answer be? the one you were expected to give? Or would there be a slight hesitation in answering, or the tone of your voice would reveal the true state of your heart? In Matthew 22, we read of a man who asks Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus replied, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." That's the true goal of all genuine orthodoxy, the climax of all biblical theology, to have a head and a heart together in true unity. Therefore, we should continually seek the Lord's help to kindle and rekindle our love for him and also our obedience to him. Well, in verses 1 to 3 of our chapter, God hears Jonah. What he heard revealed that Jonah was not truly surrendered to the Lord. In response, we see in the following five verses, verses 4 to 8, that the Lord challenges Jonah. We read, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live." In verses 5 and 6, we have the shelter and the shade, but in verses 7 to 8, we find them attacked by the worm and the wind. With these four things, the Lord is going to expose Jonah's warped values and teach him some spiritual realities, and the Lord does so through the acted out parable of the gourd. This was a tall plant, could grow up to 10 feet tall with large leaves. But the Lord begins Jonah's rehabilitation with a simple question. "Doest thou well to be angry?" With this question, the Lord is not only making Jonah justify his anger, but also by implication expressing his own annoyance at his prophet's continued disobedience, which Jonah's anger highlights. In Scripture, you will often find the Lord asking people questions to expose their folly. For example, in the Garden of Eden, did not the Lord ask Adam and Eve a number of questions to expose their sin? "Where art thou? Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree?" So he asked Cain, after he had murdered Abel, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" He asked the prophet Elijah, after he had fled from wicked Jezebel, "What are you doing here?" And so he asked Saul, who was trying to destroy the early church, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" These questions reveal to us how gracious and long-suffering is the Lord's dealings with us as he tries to bring his servants into conformity to his will. And when we do obey and walk with the Lord, our testimony can be, as the psalmist proclaimed, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Well, Jonah had already disobeyed the Lord by fleeing to Tarshish, but now he does it a second time. As you can see from verse 5, he flees the Lord. Jonah abandons his place of ministry again. This time he flees the city and sits down and watches. From his vantage point, Jonah constructs a booth, a hut made of twigs and branches to protect himself from the scorching sun, and waits to see what will happen to the city. Despite what the Lord has done for the Ninevites, his prophet Jonah still wants the opposite. He wants them punished. So Jonah, instead of helping the newly converted believers in Nineveh with their new faith, instead deserts them and awaits their destruction. This shepherd has no care for his sheep. Perhaps Jonah hoped the revival would be a flash in the pan, and that the Ninevites would soon fall back into their previous wickedness, and then God would be able to have to destroy them. Like the elder brother in our Lord's parable of the prodigal son, Jonah stayed outside and he would not join in the party. This is the proud, stubborn heart God has to change. The Lord had begun with a question in verse 4. Now he continues with the shade in verse 6. The Lord knew Jonah was very uncomfortable in his do-it-yourself hut, so he graciously caused a great gourd to grow over Jonah's hut. The plant was designed to protect Jonah from the hot sun, to shade him from the heat, to bring comfort to the disobedient and disgruntled prophet. The plant certainly did its job and was greatly appreciated. For we read at the end of verse 6, so Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. This plant brought physical and emotional relief to Jonah, and he was greatly comforted by it. This is exactly what the Lord wanted, for he was now going to use the pleasure Jonah received from this plant to teach his prophet a very important lesson. Namely, what would Jonah's reaction be when the plant is gone and the shade is no more, but the sun continued to beat down upon him? So just as the Lord prepared the plant, now he prepares the worm and the wind. The plant made Jonah happy, but the next morning the Lord sent a worm. The worm attacked the plant, and the plant withered and died. To add to Jonah's woes, the Lord also sent a fierce east wind that attacked Jonah by making the heat of the sun more intense. The combined work of the worm, the wind, and the weather brought misery to Jonah. So unhappy was the prophet that he expressed once again the wish to die. Jonah was now ready for the next episode in the lesson God was going to teach him. So we observed so far in our chapter that the Lord hears Jonah, and then the Lord challenges Jonah. And thirdly, we see that the Lord teaches Jonah. In the final three verses of our chapter, we read, and God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Now this is the second time the Lord has asked Jonah about his anger, but sadly the answer he receives reveals again the distorted values Jonah still held on to. For here Jonah was more concerned over the death of a plant than he was over the salvation of the lost. You see, for Jonah, his physical comfort and welfare and what he wanted was more important than the spiritual needs of others and what the Lord wanted. However, the question the Lord asks his prophet was designed to expose Jonah's heart and so reveal the motive behind his anger, and by doing so to put Jonah to shame. By putting Jonah to shame, the Lord, he would hopefully learn the error of his ways. Jonah had already learned a number of lessons throughout the book of Jonah. For example, in chapter 1, he had learned the lesson of God's providence, that you cannot escape God's will by running away. In chapter 2, he had to learn the lesson of God's pardon, that the Lord is merciful and will forgive all who call upon him, even rebellious prophets. In chapter 3, Jonah had to learn the lesson of God's power, and as he saw in response to the preaching of his word, the wicked city turned to the Lord. Now in chapter 4, Jonah needed to learn the lesson of God's pity, that God has compassion on the lost and he expects his servants to have the same. You see, Jonah had pity on a plant that perished, but he hadn't planted it, he hadn't cared for it in any way, yet he was devastated when it died. You see, Jonah's judgments were wrong because his affections had been misplaced, put on an object that was here today and gone tomorrow. He cared for things, for the here and now, for his comfort. Yet in contrast, the great city of Nineveh was no overnight sensation, but full of precious souls, created in the image of God. Yet Jonah had no care for or concern for them. He cared for himself more than he cared for the people. Many centuries later, both the prophet Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus Christ, at different periods of time, of course, looked on another great city, the city of Jerusalem, and because of the spiritual state of its inhabitants, wept over it. The prophet cared for the lost. Our Saviour cared for the lost. The Apostle Paul, on his missionary journey, visited the idol-laden city of Athens, another great city at the time, and was, we read, greatly distressed at what he saw. The apostle cared for the lost. In contrast, Jonah looked on the repentant city of Nineveh and seethed with anger. Jonah didn't care. He had no love for the lost. Jonah clearly needed to learn the lesson of God's pity and have the same heart of compassion for the lost sinners as the Lord had. Now, if Jonah had become so attached to a plant upon which he had extended no thought or labour, God can now legitimately ask the question to his prophet, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, a city full of lost souls that I have created, that I have sustained, that I care for? Here we have one of the great high water marks of the Old Testament. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? In other words, should I have mercy upon them? Should I not show compassion to them? Should I not save them? The theme of mercy, of course, runs throughout the book of Jonah. For example, did not the Lord have pity and compassion on the pagan sailors in chapter 1 and save them? Did not the Lord have pity and compassion on his wayward prophet in chapter 2 and save him out of the fish's stomach? And in chapter 3, the Lord demonstrates his pity and compassion again by saving the heathen people of Nineveh. Surely the Lord is, as Jonah confesses in verse 2 of our chapter, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. This great evangelical message of God's mercy to sinners contained in the book of Jonah is, of course, contained throughout the Bible and throughout the New Testament. The Apostle Paul states, "Now what shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." You see, the great lesson of the book of Jonah that the prophet needed to learn, and of the entire Bible, that God doesn't easily set aside the lost. That's why the Lord sent his prophet to Nineveh, and through him warned them of the judgment to come. And when he heard their prayers of repentance in response to the word preached to them, he had mercy and forgive on them and forgave them. I wonder, when it comes to putting things right in your life, if you had to make a list of 10 things you cared for, where would love for the lost be on your list? As we close, let us ask a question. The big question is, how did Jonah answer the question put to him by the Lord? And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? Well, that's a great unanswered question, because we are not told directly, for the book ends abruptly here at chapter 4, verse 11. God had listened to Jonah, then he had challenged Jonah, and finally the Lord had taught Jonah. What had Jonah learnt from the experience? There is silence. But there are hints, whispers, that Jonah did learn and confess his sins and get right again with God. Because he did, in the end, learn the lesson God was teaching him. Namely, yes, it is right that the Lord did spare Nineveh. Yes, it is right that the lost are saved. Yes, it is right that God is a God of pity. Yes, it is right that he is a God of grace and mercy. Well, what evidence is there for that opinion? And it's an opinion, a strong one, but it's an opinion. Well, I believe the very fact that Jonah wrote this book about his experiences and his learning curves and sent it to the nation of Israel, his fellow citizens, that the Lord, of course, has included in the Old Testament scriptures, the 32nd book of 39, indicates that he, Jonah, had learned his lesson and he wanted them, Israel, to learn it as well, because they had the same wrong attitude to the lost as Jonah used to have. And today the Lord wants us to learn as well the same lesson, because the book of Jonah is in here in the scriptures for us to read today. You see, although the Lord's great question was first directed to the prophet of Israel, it is also indirectly asked of the people of Israel as well. And the Lord still asks that question today to you and I: should I not spare the lost? You see, Jonah's fish experience is a picture of a far greater event to come, for it foreshadowed the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his atoning work on the cross. By his death, by his burial, by his resurrection, the Lord reveals his mercy, that he is willing to save the lost who call out to him. So today, of course, we have greater spiritual truth and light than Jonah Ninevites ever had. So we are without excuse. The Lord asks us, should I not spare the lost? The lost my son was willing to die for. The book of Jonah begins by God speaking to Jonah, and it ends the same way. The Lord has the first and the last word, for he is the Alpha and the Omega in all things. And that's how it should be for you and I. For when Christ is the Lord of our lives, we should obey him in all things. So just as Jonah was sent to the lost in Nineveh, so the Lord commands us today to take his saving message to the lost in our own day, starting, of course, in Stockton. Let us therefore obey the Lord's command to go into all the world and preach the gospel for his glory. Amen. Well, our closing psalm is Psalm 25. Which reveals to us that the Lord is our sure foundation to all who trust in the Lord. Psalm 25, and we're going to sing the first 10 verses. To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph over me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all, but those that without cause transgress, to let shame upon them fall. That's Psalm 25 and the first 10 verses.
Oh.
Father, we know that thy word giveth light, and to place our lives upon thy word is a certain and sure thing to do for our guidance, not only in this life, but for eternity. So we pray, Father, that as we seek to live out our lives for thee, we would do so guided by thy word and with the help of thy Holy Spirit, so that we might bring glory and honour to our Saviour's name, the one who saved us and bought us. So, Father, keep us till we meet again. Lord, we just pray that you might be with us as we seek to live out our lives throughout this week, in our families, in our friends, at work. You might help us to take up the opportunity to share by word, by life, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll ask Pastor Mahoney if he will close our service this evening. Thank you.
The Lord.